Why don't you go ahead in your Bible and start turning to Matthew chapter 4. Today we're going to look at the story about the call of the fishermen. And as I was thinking about this week, I was thinking, oh, this would be a great place for me to tell a fishing story. But the only problem is that my fishing stories are really boring. When I was growing up, my family took usually road trips every summer. We went on vacation to some scenic spot. And we usually, on our vacations, we'd get up early. My dad would get us out. We'd go out to the lake, and, you know, we'd go fishing. And we usually fished with different kind of lures. So you'd cast the line out and reel it in and cast it out and reel it in and pretty much never caught anything. So my impression of fishing is, you know, it's a lot of work and you don't get much back. Probably we didn't know what we were doing. Maybe we were fishing in the wrong places. So my fishing stories are really boring. I think once or twice in my whole life I caught a fish. I know some of you are much better at it than I am, especially Nee, you know, who's a very avid fisherman, the expert, you know, class fisherman. He probably has some great fishing stories. I really don't. But how many of you have ever caught a fish? Okay, so some of us have at least caught one and maybe a lot, and at least half of us never have done that. So you're going to have to use your imagination, kind of like I do, in looking at these fishermen, because these guys we're going to look at today, they really knew how to catch fish. In fact, that was their business, catching fish. So Matthew chapter 4, and we're going to start at verse 18. And it says, while walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who's called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Father, as we dig into your word this morning, give us some insight into this familiar story of the call of the fishermen. Help us to understand what you were calling them to do. Help us to understand what you're calling us to do. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, so we start with the call of the fishermen. And let me just give you a little bit about their background. They were engaged in their trade of fishing. They were in the fishing business. In Luke's gospel in chapter 5, we read that James and John were business partners with Peter and Andrew. So they were working together. Maybe they were the Galilee Fish Company, and they would go out there, and there were some hired servants as well. Mark mentions that. Zebedee and James and John had some hired servants. And so you get the impression, you know, this was not just some people who on their day off went out fishing, right? They were in the business of fishing, and they were serious about it. That's how they made their living, and they would catch fish there in the Sea of Galilee, and then they would sell them in the surrounding area, sell them in the fish market, and so on. So that's their background. That's what they did. That was their life. It says that Peter was throwing a net into the water, maybe a little bit like you see in this picture. They had a round net with weights around it, and they would toss it in and capture some fish and sort of drag it in. And so they had to, you know, work really hard. They had to go to a place where they thought they could maybe see some fish in the shallow water, and they were fishing like this with nets. That's what they were doing. And then it mentions James and John were in the boat with their father mending a net. The Greek word used there is actually a different word. It's a much, much larger net. It's a kind of net that they would drag between two boats at night when the fish couldn't see the net, and they would try to scoop up fish that way. And so now that it's daytime, they've probably been fishing all night, probably in the morning, and they're going over their net, mending it, fixing any tears, so it'll be ready to go out the next night and catch fish. And this was their life. This is what they did. And the other thing that you need to know about these fishermen is that this is not the first time they met Jesus. None of the gospel writers record everything that Jesus did, and some of the gospels record something that another one leaves out. And so by putting them together, we can get some more information about the background of these fishermen. And this is something that maybe a lot of people don't realize, that this isn't the first time they met Jesus. Because if we look over at John's gospel, it talks about John the Baptist. And remember, at this point in Matthew's gospel, John the Baptist is already in prison, right? He was put in prison and then Jesus went to Galilee, and these things happened. So John's gospel is talking about something that happened a bit earlier, and it says in chapter 1, starting at verse 35, "The next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God.' The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, 'What are you seeking?' And they said to him, 'Rabbi,' which means teacher, 'where are you staying?' And he said to them, 'Come and you will see.' So they came and they saw where he was staying and stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, 'We found the Messiah,' which means Christ. And he brought him to Jesus, and Jesus looked at him and said, 'You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas,' which means Peter." So Peter and Andrew had taken a break from their fishing business, and they'd gone down to spend some time with John the Baptist. In fact, it says they're his disciples. So they'd been there with him. They'd been listening to his teaching. They'd been hearing about the Messiah. Jesus was there, and this was actually right after Jesus was baptized. The next day he saw Jesus, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Two of his disciples went and started following Jesus. And so Peter and Andrew had spent some time with Jesus earlier when they were down there near the Jordan, down in Judea, where John was baptizing. And then apparently after a while, they'd gone back home, gone back to their fishing business. And so now in Matthew's gospel, when Jesus comes by, they have spent some time with him before. They already said, "We think this is the Messiah." And he says, "Follow me." So now Jesus is calling them to a deeper level of commitment. He's calling them to be his committed followers and not just people who say, "Oh, I think he's the Messiah." He's calling them to make a decision. Normally in the first century, rabbis often had disciples, but usually the disciples would come to the rabbi and say, "You know, teacher, can I learn from you?" And the disciple would take the initiative. Jesus did things a little bit differently. He chose certain people and said, "Follow me," and called them to be with him. When he called them, it's really a call to be with Jesus and a call to learn from him and a call to do the kind of things that Jesus did. Just the words, "Follow me," it's a call to discipleship. It's not a call to a certain set of beliefs or an organization or to become a member of something. It's a call to a person. It's a call to be with Jesus. It's a personal call. And this is what Jesus calls them to do. And you can look at their response. It says, immediately they left their nets. They left, James and John left their father Zebedee in the boat. And immediately they walked away from their fishing business. And they followed Jesus. And so we're in a very different situation, right? We're not first century fishermen, and Jesus is not physically walking up to us and saying this, but he does call us to follow him. And so as we go along, we want to think a little bit more about what does it mean to follow Jesus? Oh, and this is a 6th century mosaic of Jesus calling Peter and Andrew. So that's the way the artist in the 6th century envisioned what this might have looked like. I think in the picture, if you can see it, I don't know if that's Peter with the gray hair. I think he's way too old. He was probably around 20, considering how long he lived. I don't think he had gray hair at that point. But anyway, in the 6th century, that's how they decided to depict it. And so then the question is, what does it mean to follow Jesus? And as I already mentioned, to follow Jesus means three things. First of all, it means to be with him. Jesus was calling these men and others to physically leave their old life behind and go with Jesus wherever he was going. And Jesus traveled a lot. So wherever they went, they didn't have any other form of transportation. They would walk from one village to the next and all around in the land of Israel. And Jesus was calling them to come with him and go wherever he was going. So they were called to be with him, and they were called into a very intimate relationship with him. They spent a whole lot of time together. I mean, 24/7, they were pretty much together most of the time. And so, first of all, it's a call to be with Jesus, a call to be in that kind of relationship with him. And of course, I mean, that's That's really the gospel, isn't it? I mean, that's why Jesus came to die on the cross for our sins, so that we could come to him for forgiveness and have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And so he's calling them into that relationship to be with Jesus. And then the second thing they're called to do is they're called to learn from him. And it's not learning in the sense of going to a class and memorizing something and then trying to get the right answer on the test. It's not learning information, but they're called to learn from his example and to follow his example and to learn to become more like Jesus. It's a little bit more like an apprentice relationship, which was very common, you know, throughout most of world history. In Luke's gospel, it talks about the goal of discipleship. It says a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. So the goal of following Jesus is to become like him, is to become more and more like Jesus in his character, in his inner life, in his priorities, in the things that he does. It's a call to imitate him and become more like him. And as I mentioned a moment ago, we've had people in an apprentice relationship, and here is a picture of a shoemaker, and he's got a young boy who's working with him, learning to make shoes from the master craftsman. And that's the way craftspeople all over the world learned how to do things. You would attach yourself to someone who was an expert, and you would learn from them. And naturally, if you're learning to make shoes from this shoemaker, then you're going to make shoes the same way he makes shoes. You're going to use the same approach. Your shoes are going to look a lot like his shoes once you're skilled enough. Maybe when you're a master craftsman, you might innovate and try something new, but in the beginning, you're just copying, right? You're trying to become like the person you're learning from. And that's what a discipleship relationship is like. We are trying to become more like Jesus. So to learn from him in the sense of being his disciples, his apprentices, learning to be like Jesus. And then the third thing that's involved in following Jesus, and again, we learn this lesson from the disciples, is to do the things that he does. You know, at first, the disciples were just following Jesus, observing what he did, his teaching and preaching, casting out demons, healing people. I mean, those are all things that Jesus did again and again. And then guess what? After a while, Jesus sent them out and he said, now I want you to go do teaching and preaching and heal people and cast out demons. He sent them out to do the same kind of things that he'd been doing. He was proclaiming the kingdom of God and he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God. So part of following Jesus is to learn to do the kind of things that Jesus was doing. And so that's the case for the disciples. And Jesus is not here physically present for us to physically follow him where he goes, but yet we're called to do the same thing. We're called to be with him. We're called to learn from him. And we're called to do the things that he does. And so what does it take? What is required to follow Jesus? What does it take? What does it take on our part? And, you know, there's a couple of things, and I'll just kind of mention these quickly. It takes obedience. When Jesus said, follow me, I mean, that's actually a command. You know, it's not a suggestion. It's not, oh, well, here's this great opportunity, take it or leave it. I mean, it's a word of command, follow me. And Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He comes in that royal authority, and when he speaks, follow me, immediately they obey and they follow him. So it takes obedience. Jesus is king. And then it takes repentance, because part of being a disciple is becoming more like Jesus. And guess what? We all have a lot of things in our lives that don't resemble Jesus very much. And we have things that need to change. And so repentance is admitting that and coming to God for cleansing and forgiveness, praying for God by the help of his Holy Spirit to enable us to become more like Jesus in our character and in our lives and in our behavior. And so we need repentance. We need submission. When the disciples followed Jesus, they weren't able to bring their own agenda and hey, Jesus, I'll follow you, but let's do it this way and let's go here and let's go there. You know, when Jesus said, follow me, He didn't tell them where he was going. You think about that. Follow me. Well, Jesus, what's the itinerary? Jesus, will we always be in 5-star hotels? Jesus, what will the meals be like? No, they didn't ask any of that. They couldn't. They had no idea where he was going to lead them. So they had to follow his lead and go wherever he told them to go. They had to submit themselves to him. And that requires trust. Right? They had to trust that Jesus was going to do a good thing, that he was going to lead them in the right way to the right place. They had to put their trust in him. And finally, they needed perseverance because at first, when they started following Jesus, you know, they were probably pretty excited. And then after a while, they began to discover that a lot of the most powerful religious leaders in their nation were opposed to Jesus, and they were plotting against Jesus. And so to be Jesus' disciple, it kind of makes you a target. And it wasn't always easy. And they needed perseverance. They needed to hang in there because following Jesus is not always easy. So they needed those things. And you know, we need that too. I mean, that's part of following Jesus. And look at the example of the fishermen. And here's another picture of Jesus calling. It looks like he's calling James and John because they're on the shore doing something to their nets. So I think that's what that depicts. And, you know, Jesus called them to follow him. And what did it cost them to follow Jesus? What did they have to leave behind? Well, they had to leave behind their fishing business. They had apparently a pretty prosperous fishing business. And, you know, they didn't leave because their business was failing. Their business was going well. They did go back and do some fishing at times, and we read that in the Gospels. They go back again, but just for a short time. I mean, from this point on out, they have a new job description and a new mission, and fishing is not going to be their main occupation anymore. That's why a little later in Matthew 19, Peter says to Jesus, "See, we've left everything and followed you." We left everything behind, Jesus. That was what they did. And not only their business, but their family. You know, it mentions James and John in the boat with Zebedee, their father. And, you know, I wonder how that went down. Jesus comes by, says, "Follow me." And so James and John say, "Bye, Dad." They get out of the boat and they start following Jesus. And I wonder how Zebedee felt about that. You know, I mean, did he have some experience with Jesus? Did he go, "Wow, my boys are following the Messiah. That's so great." Maybe not, right? Maybe not. Maybe he thought, "Well, my boys are abandoning me. I'm getting older. I want to turn this business over to them, and they're leaving me." He might not have been too happy about that. I mean, it doesn't really say, you know, kind of how that went down, but that might have been a difficult time. They had to leave their family behind. And, you know, in the Jewish culture, family is really important. A lot of the rabbis felt that out of the Ten Commandments, the most important one was to honor your parents. They put a lot of emphasis on it. And so for James and John to leave their father, Mark says they had hired servants, so that's good. He had somebody to help him with the fishing business. But even so, you know, I mean, his two sons got up and left. And he would still see them on occasion, but not every day like it had been. Things are going to change. And so that was probably pretty hard for them. What about Peter? If we read later in chapter 8, it talks about Peter's mother-in-law and how Jesus heals her from a fever. Well, if he's got a mother-in-law, that means he's married. He lives there in Capernaum, has a house, got married. Wonder what his wife thought about this. You know, it's like, "Well, bye, honey, I'm gonna go follow Jesus. Where are you going? I have no idea. When are you coming back? I don't know." And for 3 years, he was with Jesus, and he was almost never home. Think about that. I wonder if they had any kids. It doesn't say. Maybe they had some little kids. I wonder how his wife felt about that. You know, so this was a hard thing, is what I'm trying to say. They had to leave something behind. They had to make a sacrifice to follow Jesus. And they did anyway, and they did it immediately, and that's the example they set. And, you know, what about us? And again, you know, Jesus hasn't walked up to us bodily and say, "Leave behind your family and career and we're going to get on a bus and go somewhere and evangelize." You know, he's not doing that. But yet, sometimes we do have to give up something to be serious about following Jesus. That our top priority is going to change. I mean, sometimes people have made sacrifices in their career in order to follow Jesus. I know people that have turned down promotions because the promotion would require them to travel a lot, and they were really committed to serving in a lot of ministry, and they didn't want to be away from that, so they turned it down. And people have made sacrifices for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of following Jesus. You know, because if you take following Jesus seriously, then, you know, we may need to sacrifice. I mean, sometimes there have been, you know, tension in families. Sometimes, you know, parents will feel, well, it's great that my kids go to church. You know, I want them to have good moral values. And if they go to church, you know, they won't have sex or use drugs. So that's good. I want my kids to go to church. You know, some parents think that way. Yeah, but then it's like, oh, well, now my kids are getting too involved in church. It's like they go on Sunday and then they go to fellowship. Then they start serving on a praise team. Then they have a practice for that. Then they have a Bible. Whoa, my kids are in church several times a week. What's going on here? It's too much, you know. And sometimes parents are not too happy with that. You know, a little bit of church is okay, but too much is like, you know, and there can be tensions. If you're serious about following Jesus, even tensions with your family. I think James and John experienced that. I don't know how Peter's wife felt about him taking off with this itinerant rabbi. Maybe she was all for it, you know, and she believed in Jesus too, and maybe it was really hard. We don't know. So the question is, what has God called us to do? What's God calling us to do? You know, with the disciples, they had a new job description. Jesus said, from now on, you're going to be fishers of men. You know, in the past, your business has been catching people, gathering fish, you know, selling them in the marketplace. Now you're going to be gathering in people for the kingdom of God. That's going to be your job description. That's going to be the main thing you're going to do with your life from here on out. And it's interesting, Jesus said, I will make you fishers of men. How does it, let me see how it's worded in this passage. He says, I will make you fishers of men. You know, that Jesus is going to make them into fishers of men, that as a result of following Jesus, this is going to happen. It's not even something they have to somehow try hard to do, but this is going to be a result of their following Jesus. This is going to be their new life, their new job description. And Jesus calls them to kingdom work. You know, as we've seen in some of the earlier passages, Jesus had a whole lot to say about the kingdom of God. He talks about people entering into God's kingdom. He talks about proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, that God is king and God is sovereign. One day he's going to come back and he's going to establish his rule on this earth. He sent his son Jesus into the world as our Savior to invite people into his kingdom. And so they're now engaged in kingdom work, that is their focus, that is their priority. As you might recall, when we looked at Mark 1:15, Jesus' message is summarized in this way by Mark: the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. So it's about the kingdom and proclaiming the message of the kingdom. That's what Jesus is doing. And so now he is calling the disciples to join with him in the work that he's doing. He's inviting them onto his kingdom ministry team to do the thing that Jesus is called to do. And they're called to be a part of that. And so what about us? You know, what are we called to do? Well, you know, again, Jesus is not physically calling us to, you know, get on a bus and go somewhere with him physically, but he's called us to be involved in his kingdom work here and now. He's put us here as a church in Southeast Portland, and there are people all around us that need to hear the gospel. And there's some people groups that we're especially able to reach because of our background. And I think for the English ministry, any English-speaking Asian Americans are people that we ought to be able to connect with pretty well. And there's thousands of people like that in the Portland metro area, and a pretty small percentage of them are Christians. And Jesus calls us to be part of his kingdom work here. There's something that he wants us to do. I don't know if you can see this, but it's a map of the Portland metro area, you know, and this is our turf. This is where God has planted us. There may be a few of us that are called to serve God in some distant place, and he may call us to go out and do that, but probably most of us are probably called to impact this area where we live for the kingdom as followers of Jesus. And so we need to think about that. What does it mean for us to follow Jesus? You know, I mean, you can hear a message on following Jesus on Sunday morning, but what about tomorrow morning when you get up and go to school? What does following Jesus look like when you're sitting in class? What does following Jesus look like when you're talking with your friends? How does following Jesus play out there when you go to work tomorrow morning? How does following Jesus come out in what happens at your workplace? Or how does following Jesus show up in what you do in your free time? Because we're all called to follow Jesus, just like the disciples were. Not many of us are called to go into full-time ministry, but all of us are called to be full-time Christians, full-time followers of Jesus. And so let's just take a moment and reflect on that. And, you know, think about what would you have done if you'd been where the disciples are? Or what would happen? I mean, just imagine, what if Jesus physically walked into your workplace or your classroom and said, "Follow me." I mean, in Jesus in the flesh. What would you do? "Follow me." It's like, "Oh yeah, Jesus, I go to church on Sunday." And you say, "No, follow me." They say, "What do you mean, Jesus? Come on, let's go." Would you just get up and walk out and follow him? Not knowing where he's going, not knowing where he's taking you. Would you be able to do that? Because even though I don't think Jesus is going to physically appear and say that, but that's what he's calling us to do. He's calling us to follow him like that. Father, as we think about this passage, we admire the disciples because they just left everything behind, followed you, not even knowing where you were going to take them. But Lord, how are you calling us to do that? Our world is so much different. Our situation's different. A lot of us don't have much experience catching fish. Lord, what does it look like for us to follow you in our world? Lord, I pray that you would help us to get past just attending church and help us to be real followers of Jesus. Lord, that's what you call us to be. And I pray that you would just speak to our hearts. Maybe there's some particular area of our lives where we're not following you very well, and you're calling us to step out in obedience and repentance and trust and all those things and live for you. Show us, Lord, the next steps that we need to take to follow you. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.